Well, good morning, church, and welcome to our first Sunday in the last month of 2017. When you think about it, you know, as the days go by, you know, this day, you're never going to be allowed to live this day again. And so let's make the most of it. Amen. Let's look at each day as a gift. We hear so many people saying that, and especially when their life seems to be coming to an end, they begin to really cherish and treasure each and every day. And so must we treasure the days, because each day that passes by is gone. Well, this last week I was cleaning out an old desk and an old roll top desk that I have that I wanted to move, and I came across stuck in an old book that I had that I kind of paged through, and of course I was discarding a lot of stuff, and I came across an old church bulletin. And this church bulletin must have been 20 years old at least, because it was still back from the church that I used to belong to before we even began this church, and we've been running for 17 years. So this church bulletin was at least 17 or 20 years old, if not older. And as I paged through it, of course, there's many of us here today, or some of us still here today, that would have gone to that same church. So as I was looking through this church bulletin, I realized, as I scanned through the inside and then I flipped it around to the backside, I realized how far we've come in our revelation and in our understanding of the gospel. You know, you sometimes look at your life and you look at everything and you think, oh, nothing's changing, nothing's happening. But when I looked through this bulletin and read it all, I was totally floored. I was amazed. I had to kind of chuckle. And on the back side of this bulletin was lines and a place to make notes. And these notes, or these lines, were broken into three categories. Now, the very first category, number one, said sermon. And of course, I was very faithful in my sermon notes. I took notes on all the scriptures and the meaning behind what everything meant, and so I read through that. And then the second heading, or the second place where it was, there was three different headings. The second heading was this: in light of the gospel, now what must I do? And so then, of course, you know me, faithful, I had a list. I couldn't fit it all in the three lines they gave you of the things now, in light of the word that I've heard, that I must do. And then right on after that was another heading and more lines to write in, and it said, now what I must pray for. And I read through this and I thought, whoa, like, this is so legalistic. And yet at the time, we didn't know it was legalistic, but I could see through the whole bulletin and even through the things that I wrote, it was all about me. It was all about what I must do, what I must pray in order for God to bless me, or to get me to the place where I will be pleasing to God. And I just marveled, and it made me realize how far we have come. And, you know, in our growth, in our realities of the new creation. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We were trying to become by our own efforts what we already were in Christ. And I could see from the things that I had written down, and I'm sure that most of us in that church at that time would have written down very similar things. I could see from that our focus was on our own fault, our own shortcomings. Where are we falling short? What must I do to change myself? That was what the whole focus was on, my faults. And, you know, at that time, and I'm sure in that time in all of our lives, we really did want to be pleasing to God. But in order to be pleasing, or really please God, we needed to overcome these things that we were writing down. Then God would really be pleased with us. We were very sincere in our hearts, but very wrong. For there's only one thing that pleases God. It isn't your fixing your faults or trying harder or, striving to do things right and do things better and live right and speak right. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith. What pleases God? It's simple. Just our faith pleases God. And faith does not come from focusing on your faults or your shortcomings and on what we must do to overcome these things. That's not where faith comes from. In fact, I find it very amazing, even today, and praise God, we're overcoming this. But even today, in most of our lives, when a storm or a crisis comes our way, and they will come, and they do come, when something arises, the very first thing that crosses our mind, the very first thing our thoughts think on is, what can I do? What should I do? It's always on the doing. Is it not true? I don't care if the problem is in your finances. I don't care if the problem is in your physical body as a sickness. Your first thought is, what can I do? Now, that is not the new creation thinking. What should be our first thought? What do I believe? What should I believe? Not what should I do. If your thoughts are always, what can I do? What must I do? You're still under the law. It's all about what you do. You know, and then as we mull it over, eventually as time goes by, we come to realize it's not about what we do. But at that very first thought always is, what can I do? I mean, if you see that your finances are running short, like in a very serious way, your very first thought is, where can I cut back? What can I do? That shouldn't be our first thought. That's still the old creation mentality. What should I do? Because we're still under the old mindset that if I do nothing, nothing will change. We really believe that. If we do nothing, nothing will change. We need to change that. We need to change that mindset. That's an Old Testament mentality. Remember the man who came to Jesus? Actually, there's three records in the Bible. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, 25. And Luke chapter 18, 18. And the same question was put before Jesus in all three of these accounts, and it was this: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in all three cases, Jesus brought up the law. You know why? Because this person, just by the fact that he asked the question, what must I do, Jesus recognized this person was still in the old, had the old covenant mentality. But we're not in the old covenant anymore, and our mentality needs to change. We need to change mountains. The focus is always on what I do under the Old Testament. All of the heroines of Hebrews chapter 11 were heroes of faith, not heroes of keeping the law. Is there a heroine in the Bible that kept the law? Do we know of any? But there is many that are spoken of, and God points them out. He loves his faith people. You know, look at so-and-so. I'm sure he's bragging about those in heaven to the angels and to people around him. Look at his faith. But there's no heroines of the law. And so in Hebrews 11, it talks about the heroines of faith, and whose names are written and spoken and remembered for all time because they had faith. And in God's eyes, that is valuable. That is precious and probably very rare. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, immediately after, it shares with us about all these heroines of faith who became heroines because they had faith, it says Wherefore, seeing that you and I are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run our race with patience. What does the word beset? What does it mean, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us? What does the word beset mean in the Greek? You remember, this is written in Greek, our New Covenant. The definition of this word is to shut down all around. Lay aside the sin and the weight which shuts you down all around. What is it referring to? What's shutting down? Your faith. So let's ask ourselves this. What is the sin? It doesn't say the sins. It says the sin. What is the sin that shuts us down all around? That paralyzes us, keeps us from entering, from going anywhere. It was the same thing that shut down the children of Israel when they finally reached the promised land. It was unbelief. It will shut you down. It'll paralyze you, and it'll keep you from receiving the things that are yours. Unbelief paralyzes you, keeps you from entering into your promised land. Therefore, verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily shuts us down, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is a weight? Let us lay aside every weight. The weight, if you do a study on the word weight, I looked up the meaning of it, the definition, and tried to let Scripture answer Scripture. But in the end, I came to the conclusion that the weight that we are to lay aside is the cares of this world, the things that come in and give us stress and worry. Lay them aside. Lay aside unbelief and run with patience the race that is set before you. Doing what? Looking where? Looking at your circumstances? Looking at your neighbor? Looking at your faults? No. Looking unto Jesus, who is the beginning and the finishing. He started your faith, and he's going to finish your faith. And the Bible says we are to walk from faith to faith. From faith to faith. Not from law to faith, or from faith to law, but from faith to faith, from beginning to the end. What is from faith to law? Well, you believe in Jesus, you come to Jesus, you receive him, you believe it, but now by your efforts, you're going to obtain the promises. That's from faith to law. What does it mean from law to faith? Well, we can't come to Jesus till we clean ourselves up. Got to get things in order, get things right before Jesus is going to take us in. That's from law to faith. So even that is still going on today. People have this mentality. Whether it's law to faith or faith to law, it makes no difference. We still are under the law. And so it says, looking unto Jesus, who is our faith, who will take you from faith to faith. He won't take you to the law. He will take you from faith to faith to faith. And what we are focused on and what we are looking at is so very, very important. I want us all, and I know I do, I want you to, I want the whole church, all that are listening through the internet, I want us all to wake up to the new creation that we are and experience in this life the realities of who we are in Christ. What we have been freely given. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. The Holy Spirit has been given us, and he is the one who bears witness to the truth, which is he shows you the things that God has freely given to you. Now, I want us to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read verses 14 to 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died, or all were dead. Verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which should live would not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yes, though we have known Christ after the flesh, now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, we knew Jesus in the flesh, Paul is saying here, but we don't know him anymore in the flesh. How do we, in other words, Christ is no longer in the flesh with all of the flesh's limitations. That's what he's trying to say here. We don't know Jesus in the flesh any longer. Therefore, if any man be in Christ or be in him, he also is no longer in the flesh. How did the Apostle Paul see Jesus? He saw him glorified. He saw him exalted high above all things, far above all principality, power, might, and he had a name that was above every name, and at his name, everything that had a name had to bow. He no longer saw him in the flesh. He saw him glorified. And then he goes on to say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So what do we do with things that are passed away? When something passes away, what do we do with it? We bury it. We don't drag it around. Have you ever seen anybody dragging around a corpse? But you know what? We can laugh at that. But that's what we do. We drag around a corpse, something that is dead, something that we need to keep buried and rid ourselves of. It's like, we're talking about the old man, and I know we've been taught over the years that we need to mortify the old man, keep him down. Well, you know what? The old man's dead. Have you ever tried to beat somebody to death that already was dead? He's dead. You're dead. You died in Christ. We put them away. Or we hide. Like I was reading some of my notes from going back as I was looking through this cupboard that I was cleaning out, and I was teaching in that one message, very much the same thing, but I used an old pair of shoes as an analogy. And your shoes got holes in and they're torn and they're ready for the garbage. So you go out and you buy new ones. Then you come home and you put the new ones in the closet and you wear the old ones. Why do we do that? Because the old ones are comfortable. The old ones just, they feel good on our feet. New ones don't feel so good. So the only time we take those old ones out, or the new ones out, pardon me, is when we're going places. We want to make a good show. It's no different with the new creation. We know who we are, but we seem to, it's a lot more comfortable to be who we used to be. So we walk around in our old shoes. And maybe once in a while, when we have need of the new shoes, we take them out and put them on, then we put them away again. I mean, it's like the hand towels in mom's bathroom that you don't touch, just for looks. No, God made you a new creation that you could live in the reality of who you really are in Christ. So any man who is in Christ is a brand new creation. Behold, how many things? Some of the things? No, all things are become new. And if our eyes could only be just open to see who we are right now and what we already have been freely given. We have still so many doubts about who we really are and what has already passed away and what we can expect fully in this life. And you know something? Until those doubts are dispersed, we cannot walk freely and successfully in the new creation realities that the Bible speaks about. And so this morning, I want to disperse a few of some of those doubts. I want to bring you to a place where you know that you know that you know you, number one, because you're in Christ, you are a new creation. And number two, because you're in Christ and a new creation, you already have been given all things. All things have passed away. All things have become new in your life. It's interesting to see in this passage of scripture in 5:17, where it says, all things, all old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does the word behold mean? Look. Looking at the new things. That's why looking unto Jesus. He is the firstborn from the dead. And we were born again in him. We rose with him. The realities of this new creation that we are become, have become already in Christ, is for us here, today, and now. It's not something that we only can look forward to in the future. And that's where the problem lies. The Christian is not 100% sure what really belongs to you right here and now. We don't doubt that someday we're going to become brand new. We're going to have a new and glorified body. We're always looking to that someday when, you know, all tears will be wiped away and there'll be no more this, no more that. And so we push the realities of who we already are to the future and we wear our old shoes. The only thing that we do not yet have, according to the scripture, the only thing is your glorified body. And yes, I'm excited about that, but everything else has been given freely through Christ. And if we had our glorified body, the problem is we couldn't stay on the earth. And that's why God didn't give it to us. And he needed us here to be spokespeople, to be his witnesses to the truth. If we had a glorified body, we'd have to leave the earth and there would be nobody to share the good news of Jesus with others. And so, yes, one day we're going to have a brand new body. But in the meantime, Romans chapter 8 tells us you have the spirit of life on the inside of you. And if you have that spirit, he will quicken, bring to life your short-lived, mortal, perishable bodies. And if you and I are ever going to, by faith, walk in the realities of the new creation that we already are, you've got to be convinced that this new creation is for you right here, right now, today, and have no doubts in your mind about it. And it's not for the future millennium age, which is what many, many Christians believe. And so most of us, we're seeing by looking into the gospel of grace message, we're seeing by becoming more and more aware of what Christ has actually done for us, there's many of us that are like, it's like we're seeing that truth. It's beginning to dawn on us. But, you know, we keep going back and we look and say, well, me, you know, and we're looking back and forth. But I want us to be established in it so strong that there is no doubt in your mind. Because until you cast out all doubt, you will not walk in faith. So let's ask the question first. What are the old things that are passed away? What are these old things? Old things are all passed away. Let's open our books to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 2 to 7. Now I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture, but I'm hoping to take us somewhere and tie it all in, because if I can't prove to you through scripture, then my words mean nothing. I have to speak what the Bible tells us. It says, and I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, did you know that because this passage of Scripture is written in the book of Revelation, we equate and have been taught that these, or this is part of the millennium package. This is going to take place in the millennium reign when Jesus Christ comes down to the earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. This is the kingdom age, which we are not in yet. We're still looking towards it. Why? Because it's in the book of Revelation. And the reality of this passage that we've just read is yet to come. It's a promise. It's a hope. It's something that we're looking forward to. But if you believe that way, you can't walk in the reality of what's written here in the new, and because this is really the new creation reality written right here. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 now. Hebrews chapter 12. I want us to read from verses 18 to 23. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, nor the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mount, it would be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly quake and fear. Moses, the man who talked face to face with God, was afraid. Verse 22, but you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Did you know? Do you know or understand what this is speaking about? We're speaking about the two mounts, the two mountains. Mount Sinai, which represents the law. Mount Zion, which represents grace. So it's talking about the two covenants here. It says, we have not come unto the mount that you couldn't touch, or that if you did, you were shot through with a dart or stoned. But we have come to the mount. We have come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. So in Christ, is it safe to say here this morning, we have already switched mountains. You and I are not on the mountain or Mount Sinai. We are now on Mount Zion. We are in the new covenant, right? Okay, so we'll establish that. Is that only something that's going to happen in the millennium? No. We know that we already have switched covenants. We are the children of the new covenant, the children of grace. Now I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 25, and keep in mind what we've just read, and I want us to read verses 6 to 9 in Isaiah chapter 25. And this was a prophecy that was given way back before Christ even came, and it bears witness to this same truth. Verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 25 says this, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. The word fat things means delicacies, the most finest cuisine. A feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines well refined. So you can see that the banquet that is going to be prepared in Mount Zion is going to be fantastic. The best of it, the best of the best, right? And in verse 7 it says, and in this mountain he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, we know, represent the two covenants. Mount Sinai, the old covenant, which is the law. Mount Zion, which is the new covenant, which is grace. First of all, which mount are we on again? Mount Zion. Now, let me ask you this. We just read, he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Let me ask you this. Has the veil been destroyed? Has it been removed? When? When was the veil removed? When Jesus died. It is finished. And if you read the account, it says that the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. What veil is this now? How do you see that veil? What was that veil for? What was the meaning of the veil? What is it that was ripped away? What is it that was covering the people? It is symbolic of blindness. The veil is symbolic, if you want to see it as anything, it was blindness. What was the blindness? Of seeing the true God. The law blinded us from seeing God's grace, God, who God really was. And then when Jesus Christ came, he was revealed. The true God was revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Or the grace of God was unveiled in Christ. So has the veil been removed? Yes. Has it been removed from all people? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, or which is the law, which veil that is taken away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it, what is it? The heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. Freedom from, you know, from what? Well, the veil was the law. The law blinded them from seeing the true God. And when the law was taken away, we were delivered from the law through our death. Not the law is still out there, fine and well. You cannot kill the law because it's perfect. But you died. And so now we can see, when that was taken away, the veil was taken away to see the true God. Now let's go back to verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 25. And he will swallow up death in victory. He will swallow up death in victory. Where did we read those words in the New Covenant? In Corinthians. In the book of Corinthians, remember, the Apostle Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" He speaks about death being swallowed up in victory through the resurrection, through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all eyes or all faces. And the rebuke of his people will he take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it will be said in that day that this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, he will be glad, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So now tell me, did Jesus swallow up death in victory? Yes. How many years ago? 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross. And yet, if you read in your footnotes, or at least in my Bible, all of these promises that we're reading, even Isaiah 25, I don't know about you, if you have footnotes, it tells you this is for the millennium range. All of these promises are for the millennium. Now, I want you to listen carefully. All the prophecy, first of all, let's identify, what's a prophecy? What is a prophecy? Thank you, Diane. It is something that is yet to come. And there's many prophecies in the Bible. Okay? But I want to tell you, all the prophecies concerning the church are done. And when you understand that and rightly divide the word of truth, you will see that every prophecy that is yet to come is concerning Israel, not the church. God's chosen people who rejected him at his first coming. These are still under the veil. And yes, in the millennium, that veil is going to finally be lifted. But for you and I in Christ, the veil has been lifted. Did you know that every prophecy, even in the book of Revelation, has nothing to do with you? And when you finally understand that and rightly divide this truth, we won't be left standing here wondering whether it's a pre-rapture, mid-rapture, end-rapture. You see, we're always trying to fit ourselves into prophecies that have nothing to do with us. All of the dealings that's going to happen is to do with Israel and the nations. God's already dealt with you at the cross. You are done. And so when we read, we want to know what's going to happen. You know what? You won't even be here. None of it matters. Because those prophecies do not concern the church. The church is a mystery. And that'll help us to realize, wow. But we that have turned to the Lord are now, the truth has been unveiled. We are new creations now in Christ. One spirit in the Lord. And where the spirit of the Lord is, we just read, there is freedom. Freedom from what? Well, we just read in Revelation chapter 21. This is what the rest of the world is still waiting for and longing for in Christ. No more tears. No more death. No more sorrow nor crying. The Bible says, surely he carried my sorrows. Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we could always cry, my Father, you will never leave me nor forsake me. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have all passed away. And he that sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. These words are faithful and true, John. Write them down. Verse 6, and I will give him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Did we not read last week from the book of Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1? Come, buy freely wine, milk, without money, without price. Verse 7, I will give him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh will inherit all things. Who is he that overcometh? 1 John. He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? As many as believed on him, received him, and were given power to become the sons of God. Who are those that are overcomers? We who are sons of God. But you know what? If you back up, it says in verse 11 in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Israel didn't receive him. And that's why all of these promises are prophesied for later. But right now, God is dealing with us. We've already come in to our full inheritance. Why? We've overcome already. Why? Because we do believe. But it says, okay, those he came to his own, they refused him, they rejected him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We already are the sons of God. In Christ, all things have been fulfilled. No more sorrow, nor pain. But you know what? You might say, well, yeah, but you know what? I had pain this morning when I woke up. I had pain yesterday. You know what? They're lying vanities, every one of them. The old has passed away. You know how I know that for sure? Because it is written, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, surely he has carried away and borne our griefs. Another name, if you look up the word griefs in the Hebrew, it's pain, sickness, disease, and carried our sorrows. No more sorrow, no more pain. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that was needful for our peace was upon him. He paid the punishment so that we could have peace. What does the word peace, shalom, mean? Soundness, wholeness in mind, body, and estate. And with his stripes that wounded him, we are healed and whole. Does that sound like there's something that still has to happen? John chapter 1, verse 16, if that doesn't convince you, it says, of his fullness we have all received grace heaped upon grace. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, it talks about how we have already been made complete, completely complete in Christ. Now I want to wrap this all up by saying this. Granted, there is coming a day when you and I, now remember we're talking about new creation realities. There is coming a day where you and I are going to experience and live the new creation life without faith. Do you understand? Once this is all over, we won't need faith. The Bible says, why would you need faith for something you see? But as long as we're in this body and in this world, the new creation realities are just as real and they're just as much yours. But we must obtain them by faith. And that's why we are told to run our race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes straight ahead. You know, when we look at Jesus, I don't understand the whole, I mean, it's a spiritual thing. But you know, go to the Bible. When Peter walked on the water, what was he looking at? Jesus. For if you look to him, you will rise to where he is. Your faith will rise. But it's by us always looking at the negative, always looking at what's wrong, always looking at our problems, our storms, our worries, or looking at our faults and seeing how we don't measure up. That is what's besetting us all around. It's stopping us. It's paralyzing us. It's shutting us down. And Jesus says, no, keep your eyes looking straight on. Look neither to the left nor to the right. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And keep on moving and walking, running your race with patience. So as long as we're in this life, these realities belong to us, but they're by faith. We can't see them. And that's why there's such a struggle. That's why, you know, I had pain today. I don't see the new creation reality. It doesn't matter. It's still just as much yours. You need to walk that thing through by faith. You need to take it. Take hold. Lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin of unbelief and take it and make it your own. It's yours. Amen? Now, like I said earlier, those who are not in Christ, that reality of the new creation, yes, is reserved for the future. But us, those of us who are in Christ, it is already a done deal. So we need to be so convinced of that in our hearts that there's no doubt. Once we know that, now with faith, real faith, we can reach out and lay hold of these realities and walk in them in this life. If you read back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, right after it says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old has passed away, behold, all things have become new. It talks about how that this is the word of reconciliation, and that this word and this ministry has now been given to the church to bear witness that God was in Christ. God wants your life to be a witness to the new creation, to what he has given you in Christ. to the work of his son. He wants you to be a witness. You're the fruit of all of the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Will you allow him to use you, to use your life, to bear witness to the realities of the cross? Many of us will live and die as Christians. That doesn't mean we're not going to heaven. It doesn't mean we don't love God and have the Holy Spirit. But because we weren't cognizant of these truths, it was always pushed to the future. We never had the faith to walk in them. Because if your heart is not convinced that it's yours now, because faith is always now, faith can never be something that's going to happen tomorrow. Otherwise, it's not faith. If you're not convinced here and now, today, right now, that this is who you are, this is what you have, you will never walk in it. Your heart has to be assured, confident, bold, to come and just take hold. Lay hold of what belongs to you and walk it out. Amen? Amen.